All right, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 8 through 11. Revelation 10, 8 through 11. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall be make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the hand, angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee today because we need you, Lord. Of all the people in the earth, we need thee. There are others who do the same, Lord, but we confess our need this night. We ask that you would forgive us, cleanse us, search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, several people are unable to be here tonight. We ask that you would touch their bodies and give them your healing grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. John heard another voice, and this is the same voice that John had heard earlier. And that voice told John not to write what the thunders uttered. But now the same voice gives John new direction. John is to take the book from the angel's hand. It's open. John, you go there and you take this book and read what it says, because there is no secret in God's plan. And we'll find out what's written in the book later in Revelation chapter 11. But for now, know that the prophetic word is for the Apostle John. That's my first point. We're talking about the prophetic word tonight, and it is for the Apostle John. Now, we're going to go back to verse 7 just to get a little background. Then we'll read verses 8 through 10 again. Again, my point here is the prophetic word is for the Apostle John. Revelation 10, beginning with verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take and eat. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Note the last part of verse 7. It says, God hath declared to his servants the prophets. God hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, if John is not a prophet, I don't know who is a prophet. John wrote the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is prophecy from cover to cover, from first chapter through the end of the 22nd chapter. John was also an apostle. That's why I say that the prophetic word is for the Apostle John. It's a little ludicrous to make such a statement, such a simple-minded statement. But bear with me. For a bit, I have a purpose in my simple-mindedness. John obeyed the voice. I don't know that I have the nerve to do what John did. I mean, think of the Apostle John for a minute. John had been given this vision, that vision, and the other vision. John had seen the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. He had seen the churches with their flaming lampstands. John had heard words of blessing and cursing on those churches. He had seen visions of life and death. visions of martyrs under the altar, of angels around the throne, of living creatures some call beasts. John had seen the God of the universe sitting on the throne of the universe, and he had seen the bloody, victorious Lamb of God standing before the throne. He had seen the Savior take the book from the Father and begin to open the seals. He had heard the trumpets blow. He had seen and heard all these things as they passed before his ears and his eyes. He saw a mighty angel come down from heaven to stand on the land and on the sea, and he heard that angel swear with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. I imagine John, an old man, he was in his 90s, was tuckered out. I would be ready to drop from all the vision. To say the least, he was intimidated, I imagine, in my own mind. And then this mighty angel has an open book in his hand as the voice from heaven tells him to walk up to the angel to get the book from his hand. John did it. Me, I don't know. Perhaps I would have pulled a Jonah and run the other way. I don't think I'd want anything to do with that angel. But John goes to do as he was told. Perhaps the difference between us is a degree of holiness. I want to live a holy life, but I imagine John actually lived a holy life as much as possible, especially on that isolated island. Here, John was not hesitant at all. The voice told him to go, so John did as he was told. He walked up to the angel and asked for the book and took the book from the angel's hand. As I said, I perhaps would have run, but John walked up and took the book from the hand of this mighty, intimidating angel. John did this perhaps because he knew that the prophetic word was for him, an apostle. Now, John knew that God had something for him to do and something for him to learn, so John took courage from the time that the Lord placed his hand on his shoulder and strengthened him. He did that earlier, twice. First chapter, I think fifth chapter. I'm not sure about that. Don't take my word for it. But Christ did it twice. But John still had that divine strength. From that time that Christ strengthened him, God told him to eat what was written in the book. In other words, John was to take in what was written therein like it was his necessary food, as Jeremiah might say. Behold, thy word was unto me as my necessary food, and I did eat it. That's what we need to do, folks. That's what we need to do. Perhaps Olinsky, the Lutheran, though, is right here when he said that John took the book, put it into his mouth, chewed it up. It was honey sweet. And when it hit his belly was bitter. So John ate the book. He did as he was told. I believe the voice from heaven is actually God. God's voice, and God's voice is a voice that comes with an energizing power behind it. That command from God to go, to get, and to eat had an anointing behind it that gave John the ability to do what he was told to do. John got the book and the prophecy because the prophetic word was for the Apostle John, and the Apostle John knew it. Not only that, but John also knew what he had to do. I believe the word that tasted like honey put a burden in his belly. He was burdened so much that God had to say that with what God said. What God had said had to say that John had to preach and to prophesy to others. He had to do it. Now, as you know, I'm no John. I'm Jared. And I'm not an apostle, but I'm a preacher. That's what I do. Sometimes I get burdened with the word. I didn't say that my belly got bitter, but at times I have felt a burden that would not go away till I preached it out. It's happened a couple of times right here. I would not say that it's limited to preachers. Perhaps teachers have the same experience. Perhaps parents have the same experience. They want to get that word to little Johnny to straighten him out. You're burdened so much that you've got to get it out. I believe that's what the text meant when it said it would make John's belly bitter. So John knew the prophecy was for him, and that's why he did what he did. But he also knew that the prophecy was for somebody else. John knew the prophetic word was for him. Then he knew that the prophetic word was for the church. It was for the church. Look at verses 10 and 11, Revelation 10, 10 and 11. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples. And I take that to mean that the prophetic word was for the church. In the early church, excuse me, there was a branch in the church called Gnosticism. I don't know if you've heard that before, but there was a branch in the church called Gnosticism. It was a cult claiming that secret knowledge had been given to them. Adherents were called Gnostics. They knew things, see? They thought that they had special truth, higher truth that could only be, that only the more enlightened people could receive. Doctrinally, they taught that all matter is evil. Thus, they denied the humanity of Christ. Matter is evil. How could Christ be matter? It was nothing more than heresy begun in the first century AD. It flourished in the second century, but it lost its appeal in later centuries as doctrinal truth was made known. People understood that Christ was a man, that Christ was matter, and that he could be touched, and he could touch, and he could eat. Now, what I'm saying is this. People began to understand that though he had a body, he was not evil. He was not evil, as the Gnostics taught when they said that all matter is evil. And people began to understand that the Gnostics didn't have any secret revelation from heaven. And they had no secret doctrines. What they had was error. And this angel standing on the land and on the sea proved it. For example, the book in the angel's hand was what? It was open. The book was open. The book of doctrine was open, signifying that God's plan of salvation, of judgment, and of the end of the world is not secret, reserved for enlightened people. Rather, doctrinal truth is for everyone. That book in the angel's hand was open. Then note that the words at the beginning of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. Revelation 1, 1 and 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now drop down to verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein for the end, for the time is at hand. And oh my, the time for everyone to have true doctrine is at hand. And the things of God are not reserved for a special group of people. The Bible doesn't say, blessed are the Gnostics. It doesn't say that the things of God are reserved for special people. The knowledge of God is not reserved for Rome, for Mormons, for false witnesses, for that matter. I'll go beyond that to say that the things of God are not reserved for elders and deacons or for pastors or teachers. The things of God are open to anyone who has an open Bible. That's how I got saved, with an open Bible. As we were talking last Sunday morning, the things of God are reserved for those who have what? The Spirit of God. For the natural man receiveth not the things of God. The little book in the angel's hand is open, and John was to absorb the book, then prophecy, to many people. Understand, please, that he did that. He did that. He still does it. John was exiled on the island of Patmos. There were few, if anybody, there with him at the time. He died there on that island. How could he prophesy to many people? Well, the answer is simple. He prophesied to many people by writing the words of prophecy. That's what we're studying tonight. In this book, the words of prophecy in the book of Revelation. In fact, the prophecy is not limited to the words of the little book in the hand of that angel. This book, the one at the end of the Bible, which one is that? The book at the end of the Bible is Revelation. It's prophecy. John wrote it, and his words are prophetic words for you and me today. We may not understand all of it, but we have it before us. And we have it so that we can study it and learn from it, to meditate on it, to memorize it. We have the prophecy that God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ to give to John, to give to us. This 2,000-year-old book speaks the words of prophecy that John wrote back then. It speaks to us today. John is still prophesying to many people today. So, the prophetic word is for the church. It is for this church, for you and me. Revelation is written to the Bible Presbyterian Church of Apollo. God told John, you might say, to write unto us. Therefore, we can take the words of this book personally as we do the rest of the Bible. I was not saved as a teenager. I'm saved now. Thank God. I got saved when I was 29 years old. But I remember my unsaved days in a Southern Presbyterian church as a teenager. They had recently joined the United Church. They became part of the PCUSA. Oh my. We were standing in the parking lot one day when a man asked the preacher about the book of Revelation. The preacher said that no one can understand Revelation, that it was not for today. The preacher said that. Preacher! I think that preacher needed to talk to the Lord about that, especially about Revelation 10, 10 and 11. Revelation 1, 1 to 3. The prophetic word is for the church. And as someone else might say, don't doubt me. The prophetic word is for the church. And then know this, that the prophetic word is for the world. It's for the world. Look at Revelation 10:10 and 11 again. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Nations and tongues and kings. The prophetic word is for the world. It's for the nations, the tongues, and kings, and the kingdoms. The prophetic word is for this entire vision, or this scene, is a unit with every item in it, an integral part of that vision. But the main feature of the vision is the little book, the open book, the gospel, divine truth. In that book, it was already given as good news to all of God's prophets. It tells how God will complete the mystery of his salvation through Christ when time reaches its end. Divine truth is to be made known to the entire world. That's why the book was open. And it's open still. The prophets are to prophesy, and they are to tell men about God's saving grace. And what John is told to do in the part is a part of the symbolism. What John is told to do is a part of the symbolism in this passage. When John received this vision, he was near the end of his day. He was about ready to go. John is used, though, in this vision, not for his own sake, but as a representative of all the Old and the New Testament prophets and apostles, patriarchs. And prophesying must reach many people, many nations, many tongues, many kings, and many kingdoms. And the prophets are to do this till the seventh trumpet sounds. Afterwards, and after that, till the end of time arrives. Now, here we are in this church. It's good to be here. I hope you're glad to be here. Here we are in this church reading about things in the future. As far as I know, the first trumpet hasn't sounded yet. So far, the seals haven't been broken, and the church is still on earth. Nevertheless, we are to be waiting, watching, and occupying till he comes. And as we do, we are to take the gospel to all the world for a witness to the world. Listen to the word in Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, 14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Then shall the end come. The voice of this gospel is now sounding throughout the world. It really is. It comes from God as symbolized by this great and glorious angel standing from heaven, standing on land and on water. And the gospel is received by God's prophet John. The eating of this little book is the taking of God's truth into the heart of the apostle. And John, the last of God's prophets, is representative of all God's prophets. And John was to prophesy again. I think I covered that already when I said that we are to occupy till he comes. And using the prophecy revealed to John by God, that's our message. But I don't think we can limit the prophecy to the gospel. So in addition to the gospel, I think the divine truth revealed by John in this message of God, in the message of God in this book. And we are called to deliver that truth to mankind. And just what is the truth that is to be preached into all the world? Some scholars think that the book is little because it includes only what is in the next part. That's Revelation 11, 1 through 13. I don't think that. I believe it would be better to include all of the Bible with emphasis on Revelation, perhaps. It's in verse 15 of the next chapter that the seventh trumpet sounds. And then comes the end. Now, one of the purposes of prophecy is to do what? Get the attention of the people. Prophecy is to get the attention of the people. It proves the Word of God is true. If you look back in the Old Testament, you'll see it fulfilled here, 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 and here. And it's going to be fulfilled there, 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 and there. But it's to get the attention of the people. People need to hear what God says about the end, about their end. You don't have to go to Revelation to do that. You can do it in Romans. You can do it in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and all those books. You can find out the end, where they're going, and how they get there. And they may not believe it, but they need to hear it. Enough will believe. Who are they? They're God's elect. And they'll repent and seek forgiveness in Christ. The others, no, but they've heard. They've heard. And that's the purpose of prophecy. The purpose of preaching and of missionary. That's the purpose of preaching and of missionary. Do you have to go out in the world in order to fulfill this prophecy? No. No, you don't. But you need to be involved in various ministries that are out in the world. I thank God for the missionaries we support. At least I hope we support them. I think of Judith Collins. You know her. I don't see how she does what she does. I've seen people her age and older who are dynamos, energizer bunnies. That's what she is. That's a gift from God. The Johnsons, Mike, Gary and Pat Johnson. I don't know how old they are, but at their age, they keep on going and going and going and going, and they're glad to go. I think they're looking again to go. Then I look at the Rickers, well into their 90s, and they're still on the field. I think that's their home down there in Guatemala. That's their home. But she recently got sick. We need to pray for her. I don't understand what's going on. Linda has some information on that. I have to ask her later. Anyway, and up on the road here is what? Mr. Lawson Miller, 92 years old. And he will be in this church if he can possibly make it. And if he can't make it because of his health, he gets someone to pick up his tithe so that he can support this church and the missionaries that we support. He may not be in Guatemala or in with the Rickards or in Kenya with Miss Judith, but his money is as he helps fulfill the need to preach the gospel around the world. Then there are the Durans. Do you know the Durans, Paul and Cheryl? I can't attempt to name all their kids. There's just too many of them. I think there's 8 now. I'm not sure. At least 7. That's 8. I know them. I don't know all the children. I know most of them. Paul and Cheryl are serious about getting the gospel out. They're serious. Listen to me. Bible prophecy is for the apostle, was for the apostle, and is for the church and for the world. Our job is to be involved in getting the world, the word out. That's what we're to do. That's our part. And if God calls, I was at Bob Jones. I got there when I was 34. She wasn't a preacher, but she was in the ministerial class at 72. She was going out in the field. She was preparing to go. She was in undergrad school going out as a missionary. Don't say it's not going to happen to you. Our job is to be involved in getting the word out. And we do that here in our neck of the woods and in foreign lands as we support missionaries all over the world. We do that as we hold Good News Club meetings upstairs. So pray for the children that sometimes come and for the teacher who sometimes teaches. And regarding that, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you tonight. We need you, Lord. We need you desperately. There's so much that we don't understand, so much that only so much that we can do, but we can do quite a bit, Lord, as far as we're concerned. Or maybe not be much, but we want to be used of you. We want to be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We want to see people saved here in this town, people all over the world saved. We ask that you put your hand on your missionaries, those preaching the gospel in foreign lands, that you would be with them in a special way, that you put your hand of protection on them, that you bless their ministries, even in Muslim lands, in Catholic lands. We pray that you would work in such a way that people would come to you and those ministries would thrive in the truth of the gospel and the prophecy that you've given to the people, to your ministers and to your people in the church. We pray, God, that you would put your hand on these people and help them to serve you. Put your hand on us and help us to serve you. We need you, O Lord. We need you in Jesus' name.